I'd like to pray, Barbara, as we begin this very last message. God has been so good to us, and how can I thank him?
Amen.
He has done wondrous, marvelous things for us.
He's done healing in our hearts, too, dear.
He really has. He's done so much for us, so let's pray. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we just hold hands today and stand in agreement, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, we declare that you will help us rightly divide the word of truth and this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Father God, it's been so misunderstood by so many of us. And I was one of those Pharisees one time, Lord, and I thank you for getting through to my heart. And Lord, help us to present this in a compassionate way. And don't allow us to be Pharisees attacking Pharisees. Mm-hmm. But help us give a message of love, repentance, forgiveness, acceptance. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, in reviewing what we were talking about yesterday on is remarriage permitted in the household of God, and we saw in 1 Corinthians 7, from verses 10 on through to verse 28, and especially in verse 27 and 28, Darren, I'd like to go over that verse again, even though that was the last thing that you heard in our last message here in the third tape. But are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? That means to lose something that's been bound or tied. So we're taking it that it means, are you divorced from a wife? Seek not a wife. And then that next verse, 28, but, it's a continuation of verse 27. You say, seek not a wife, but if you should marry, you have not sinned. So this is a man who is not entering into his first marriage, Darren. This is a man who has been tied or bound to a wife. He's released her, and it says here he is not sinning if he marries again.
Well, it goes on to say, and if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Well, we're obviously talking here about marriage, and yet we have so much trouble in the flesh. He says, yet such will have trouble, and I am trying to spare you.
That's right. Paul is single, and he wishes everybody were, and he's just trying to spare us from a lot of hurt.
Well, in this whole chapter, he's talked about marriage problems, the relationship problems, and I think what Paul was so dedicated, you know, because of his awesome call to the gospel, when he was knocked off the donkey, okay, and he had his eyes opened, and he spent 14 years on the backside of the desert really getting his call straight.
That's right.
He had a passion. He was obsessed with the gospel. And I think he was saying, to be married, you're going to be distracted. And
yes.
I would rather have you. So not so much that he was against marriage, but I think he wanted us totally sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right. I believe that. And we are seeing now, Darren, that we've raised our five children and they all have their own families and children of their own, that we can devote more time to the Lord. And that is just absolutely pleasing to me because I've wanted to do this all my life. And it seems I've been stretched from husband to children to career to all kinds of different
things. Well, you still
things,
have a husband.
Fixing meals. Well, yes. But my husband here is also has a single eye for the things of God. And we love each other. We're one. We do a lot of things together. We're almost together 24 hours a day.
Well, you know, when we keep our grandson Alex, number one, we end up with a sore back carrying him around.
No.
He's so heavy.
No,
but,
he's precious.
You know, we have to give him almost full our attention.
Yes.
He's 9, 10 months old, and he can't yet communicate with us by, you know, by
words,
speech.
Words, verbal. Uh-huh.
But he makes very plain what he wants, and guess what? Grandpa and Grandma jump up to go get it, loving to do it, but it still is a blunderful distraction.
A distraction,
but
absolutely.
You can't be so caught up with family, and we're not down on family, we're not down on children or grandchildren. We're just saying that I believe Paul here was saying, I would rather that you were able to give 100% of your attention to the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And should you be married, you have to pay attention to a wife. And that's also godly calling.
Absolutely. And there are seasons to our lives. And I'm so thankful there are seasons to our lives. Because there's a time to have time to get married, time to have children. Well, in fact, it's a time of growing up, time of maturing, making your own decisions, having a family. And then there's a time of devoting your life to the Lord. And we're so thankful for this time in our life. We'd like to look at the causes. Oh, no, we're going into, can elders?
We need to talk about elders.
Yes.
You know, this is one thing that's been thrown at so many people. Well, you couldn't be an elder in my church because you have sustained a divorce. You've gone through a divorce. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and verse 2, in fact, I'll turn to that right now. In fact, I have it open right in front of me. I was up late last night reading here in Timothy, and I'll tell you, it's an awesome chapter. But I think I'll begin reading in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, and I'm assuming that we could call that person an elder.
Yes, that is another word. Yes.
An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not a wino in other words, or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, and free from the love of money. Mm-hmm. I see here describing a seasoned Christian.
I do too.
One that's been in the Word for many years, one that's been through a few wars, mm-hmm. maybe many wars, and has godly wisdom and counsel and not easily upset mm-hmm. and unflappable, let me say it that way, with a knowing that God's Word is true and things are going to work out if we stand in the Word. That's what I would see an elder to be.
That's right.
And one that's not hung up on his position or the ordination in that position, but one with a heart for the gospel and heart for people.
Absolutely. I agree with you. And one that, you know, temptation will enter in, but he will not give in to the temptations of this life, to the temptations that Satan puts before him. And I think it's so important to understand that these kind of men are men who you want in your church. They're the kind of men that you want to be in leadership of church. But we've had a problem in the church, Darren. We've said that the elder or the overseer, or some translations say bishop, is to have only one wife and only one wife all of his life, the same wife. And we have gotten into some real hurtful situations because there are some gifted men who should be elders, deacons, and bishops, Darren, in the church today, in the body of Jesus Christ. They've been divorced, and they are not given that position.
Well, they're shackled and shredded and handcuffed and all the things we've been talking
That's right.
about in this series of messages.
So we need to go to the Greek and see, look, if there's another option here, if there's another translation or meaning to this translation in 1 Timothy 3.
Well, I think not necessarily another option. I would say that what is the truth anyway?
Okay, or yes.
You know, what is the truth? And it's not that we're playing multiple choice here. We're saying what does it really say?
Mm-hmm. So in 1 Timothy 3, we see an overseer, an elder, or a deacon, then must be above reproach. Now, reproach is number 423, and it's an interesting word because it's saying that Satan has nothing on me. It's like Jesus said, was it in the book of John, that Satan has nothing?
Yeah, nothing in me.
In me,
right.
That's right.
Right. And yeah, the evil one is coming. And this was before he was going to be tormented, tortured, and all this, mm-hmm. and crucified. He said, the evil one comes, but he doesn't have a landing strip in my life.
I love that. I love that. And that's what an elder or deacon is.
He doesn't have a
like.
Place to land that belongs to him.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't given him access.
That's right. I haven't given him opportunity.
I haven't left the door open or a window.
That's right. I've closed every
now,
opportunity.
He was
to
also
Satan.
Saying, he has no legal right in me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes our people in churches give Satan a right.
Yes.
By some decision, some rebellion, some sin in their life. Maybe it's, quote, a white lie. Of course, all lies are black. But some people say, well, there's a white lie. Or, you know, I did this little thing over here on my own. I let the flesh rule for a moment. Jesus didn't do that. He said, he doesn't have anything on me. Today we say he can't put a finger on me.
That's right. And there are scriptures in the Bible, let no worthless thing come before your eyes.
Amen.
And not allow any door open, like you said, for Satan to come in and to do a number on us, and even on our families and those around us. I'll tell you, even like the root of bitterness, once that thing takes hold, worse things come about because of that root of bitterness, and greater things happen around us and to our family, and affects everyone around us.
Well, that's when we give the devil access. Mm-hmm. We give him a right.
That's
by
right.
some decision we've made, we give him a right to come in and set up. And you know, when there's an enemy attacking, they always try to set up a beachhead or a landing zone. They try to clear out so they can land helicopters or airplanes or ships or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly the same attack. Satan tries to get a foothold.
Oh, he does.
He tries
just a little foothold.
He tries to have an assault and say, I own this territory. Mm-hmm. Legally, I own this. He gave it to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the man who sinned, yes, gives that over to Satan. So here we see an overseer is above reproach. Satan has nothing on him. The husband of one wife. Let's look at that one wife. It's Greek expression, meos gynaikos, and it's 3391 and 1135. These are two separate. Meos is one Greek word, and gynaikos is 1135.
And again, these numbers we're giving you are Strong's Concordance reference numbers.
That's right. And this meos is equivalent to an adjective. It's not a noun in its own. So we can say almost it's a one-woman husband. This man here, this elder deacon, is a one-woman husband. And I believe that's how it can be better translated. And the meaning in this translation is that the bishop should not be married to more than one woman at a time, or more correctly, simultaneously.
Now, we're saying interchangeably here, bishop, elder, overseer.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what we're saying.
That's right. A leader in the church.
A has
leader
a
in
position.
The church. That's right.
And I would say this is the leading position of authority and influence below the pastor,
mm-hmm.
right? Beneath the pastor.
That's right.
Shepherd.
That's right. So a bishop or elder is one who's totally dedicated to his wife. He's a one-woman husband. He's not flirtatious, not a ladies' man. Darren, just think, if this is right, what is in the word right here in 1 Timothy 3, that he should be the husband, a one-woman husband, that he should be married to one woman at a time, that this could be a breakthrough for those people that have been divorced. They're into their second marriage, that they can hold an office in church.
Well, what do you mean if it could be right?
Well, I'm just presenting that to you.
See,
who are
I believe
listening.
It's right. I believe it's right. And if we look by biblical example in Scripture, you know, if God established his types and shadows, some would teach. Now, I sound like a seminarian here. I don't even attempt to try to do that. But in the Old Testament, he used men that had even more than one wife.
Mm-hmm.
Here was David, though, who did an awful sin.
Yes.
He lied. He had this man killed, so he's guilty of murder.
Yes.
And he
committed
remarried.
Adultery. Yes, and yes, he did. He was married to one woman at that time, or two or three, and he married Bathsheba.
Okay,
yes.
But and he is called the father of David.
Yes.
Or he is called the father.
Jesus is called the son of David.
Right, right.
Yes.
No, I shouldn't say his father David. He was Father David, in a sense, in the bloodline of Jesus.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes. And Jerusalem is called the city of David. My goodness, David was given such high position in the kingdom of God here.
Now, we have said this many times, but God didn't punish him by removing him from office.
That's right.
He did discipline him.
Yes.
For some sin in his life.
He did.
Right?
He disciplined him severely by taking the first child that he and Bathsheba had. But look at the love and grace that God shows here. He makes the second son of Bathsheba and David, who is Solomon. He makes him king of Israel. And Solomon became the greatest king that ever reigned, the wisest man in the whole world.
Now, let me say this. God did not curse the bloodline.
No, he did not.
And that's a very important thing, because blood is important to God. The seed is very important to
mm-hmm,
God.
Mm-hmm.
And God, in his wisdom, knew from the beginning what was going to happen. He knows the beginning and from the end, and the end from the beginning. And he knows all the points in between. Now, had he been violently opposed to some of the things that we've held up in our violent traditions of today, the traditions of men
mm-hmm.
that are not based in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But if God would have applied it like many of the modern churchmen do, he would never have allowed that. He would have prevented it before it happened. If he wanted an absolute pristine bloodline for Jesus, he would not have done that.
Oh, but we see in the Bible, Rahab was a harlot. She was the great-grandmother of David. We see other things happening all through the Bible where God takes a man in he knows he's going to be sinning. God knows that, and that's why he brought Jesus to redeem us from sin. But he took man who was fallible, and he knew he was going to be committing sins, and he made a way of repentance, a way to confess our sins. He didn't take David out of his position. You know, if David were in a church today, he would not get to speak or teach or be a leader. He would have to sit there in his pew. And what we're saying,
well, Darren, he wouldn't be able to stay in ministry. He would have to go into the world and get secular employment.
And look, this man wrote the Psalms. His son wrote most of the Proverbs. He was a father who dedicated his life to his son, and he taught Solomon great things.
And he had lots of problems.
He did.
He was not a perfect man.
I'm saying, as we studied the Old Testament, we've learned divorce is not a sin. It's not from Satan. It's from God. According to Deuteronomy 24, God wrote the law of divorce.
So he commanded Moses to give that to the people.
So if we see an elder here in 1 Timothy 3, who may be a divorced man, Darren, if divorce is not a sin, then that man should be given a chance, not only a chance, but should be given full restoration in that church.
Well, some of these churches have half the message. They will allow a murderer even to be a pastor. I'll tell you, folks, we got to wake up and smell the roses here.
Yes, there is a double standard, isn't there?
Well, yes, and it's called hypocrisy.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, this does not make God very happy.
No.
And I think some people have been judged severely by God, and their sin has been condemnation of someone that has gone through a divorce or been remarried, and they have shredded them, shunned them, isolated them. I'll tell you, and God says, don't judge, lest you be judged.
That's right.
And I think many times this sin that we've done to these people that have sustained it, gone through a divorce, is absolutely unconscionable.
Well, what I've seen from this verse is that this elder or deacon or bishop can be a one-woman husband in the fact that he should not be married to more than one wife at a time.
And he shouldn't be polygamous.
That's right, polygamous. Also that he should not be a ladies' man, flirtatious. He should be devoted to his family. He should be a good manager of his money and his family.
What you're saying is he shouldn't be a womanizer.
A womanizer, that's
right.
Now
let me say this, Barbara, and this is kind of tough to say, but you know, an undisciplined child is called a bastard child in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I knew of a man that walked up to a fellow that wasn't disciplining his kids.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, why are you raising bastard children? Whew. Mm-hmm. I mean, that just rattles your cage today.
Yes.
I mean, that language is strong, but that's biblical language. But I've seen some arrogant elders and bishops types and deacons in churches. Their homes were totally out of control, but they were allowed to keep that position. And one reason they had is they'd never been divorced.
Mm-hmm.
But to take somebody else here that's been divorced, he may have his home in order, but having sustained divorce, you could say, well, how could you say he had it in order? Well, his kids weren't wild. They weren't in jail. They weren't out doing drugs. And and his wife, second wife, was very submissive, but he wasn't allowed to serve.
That's right. It's unconscionable. I believe that what we're doing here is such a double standard of hypocrisy. And I've even heard some pastors, Darren, out of pastors' mouth say, if this man marries another wife, he remarries, and he has children by that wife, they're bastard children. How dare they say that?
And they should tear up that second, quote-unquote, ungodly arrangement and go back to the first wife,
And
it's not good.
Deuteronomy 24 says it is an abomination to God to go back to that first wife or husband if you
are
remarried.
Exactly. We'll read the word, folks.
We have gotten off on a wrong track, and Satan loves it.
Now, here's what I'm saying to you. You folks need to not take Barbara and Darren's word for it. We are giving you an opportunity here to get into the original Hebrew and the Greek.
Yes.
We didn't make this up. We're not Bible translators. But you can read English just like we can. Get it out and read it. I believe God holds us to that accountability.
Yes. Well, we've covered the Bible about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Darren. Let's look at some causes of divorce. In Proverbs, we had studied before that God hates the sin that causes the divorce. And so we've studied in Proverbs that he hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And we realized divorce was not mentioned among those. So we decided, what are some of the causes of divorce?
Do you know some of the greatest causes of strife are people gossiping about people that have been divorced?
Well, and you know, in Revelation 21, those who are going to hell are all liars, gossips, murderers,
Let's
idolaters.
Read that. Let's read that. Pull that out.
Okay.
And we're going to read that because, you know, folks, sometimes we only read the parts of the Bible we want to read and what fits our particular message and our inclination at that time. But what does that say there in Revelation?
All right, in Revelation 21, in verse 8, it says, "But all who are cowardly, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars," and some translations say with the liars, gossips, because gossip is such a horrendous sin. It starts things that no other sin does, and it continues to feed the fire. Gossips always feed the fire. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. And then over in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, he's talking about the people that are going to be outside the city of the New Jerusalem, or Zion. And all believers are going to be inside rejoicing with Jesus. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. These are witches. Anybody who is diviners or loves to see this in the read through the stars and the moon and all of the zodiacs. They don't look to God or trust God, but they trust all of nature and
psychics,
everything around them. Yes. And the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. And in this also, in some translations, it says all who love gossiping and who practice lying. So
now,
we
wait
know-
just a minute. In both of those texts, did it mention divorce?
No, it did not.
Okay.
It
All
did
right.
not. So we're going to look into the haughty eyes that it talks about in Proverbs. A lot of this has to do with pride,
right,
Darren.
Now, let me say this. We are pro-marriage, pro-family,
yes,
and we spend almost all of our time in ministry,
yes,
working against the causes of divorce.
That's right, we do.
Working against the root, not the symptoms, but the root. And divorce is only a symptom of the things that went haywire, mm-hmm, down here when people didn't take care of the heart issues. And many times an easy gospel will not get down to the heart issues.
Mm-hmm.
And pastors don't sometimes get up in people's faces and say, look, you've got pride and stubbornness and rebellion, and we could go on and read.
Mm-hmm.
But here, let's talk about stubbornness. It's from number 5637 in the Hebrew. And we're talking here about turning away, sliding back, withdrawing. Now, that's a Hebrew number or Greek number?
That is a Hebrew number.
That's a Hebrew number.
Yes.
Okay. We're talking about the word here out of Webster. Praise God, Webster was a very godly man. And mm-hmm, if you don't have, and here's another study aid that will help you, if you get an unabridged Webster dictionary, I mean a reprint, you probably,
yes,
can't go back and find it.
Of the original Noah Webster.
Noah Webster, godly man. And he uses many scriptural references to explain the meanings of words, which, mm-hmm, I find very, very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, our revisionists in history would like, you know, they talk about Webster, but they don't want to talk about how godly he was.
Mm-hmm.
The word refractory means sullen, perverse in disagreement or opposition. Stiff, unmovable, noncompliant, unmanageable, unpersuadableness. We're talking here about things that are not necessarily passive.
That's
almost
right.
All of these root things here, the causes of divorce, have a drive to them.
That's right. They really do.
It's not something that just lays there and once in a while it raises its ugly head.
Yes, like in this word stubbornness.
Exactly.
Non-compliant, unmanageable. When we read about agreement in the very first part of our teaching, Darren, we read that agreement is willing to adapt. This couple that gets together in holy matrimony and a marriage, they're not only going to be harmonizing together and their different personalities, every couple, I haven't seen a couple yet that are the same personalities.
No.
They're always different, it seems. The weaknesses, like my weaknesses, your strengths to make provision for my weaknesses and the vice versa.
Right.
And so we see in agreement that we're willing to adapt. We're willing to agree or consent with the other person. In stubbornness, we don't consent. We're unpersuaded
right.
in changing.
I can tell you this, that if the Old Testament was applied today with the strictness of the law, there'd be a bunch of dead kids laying at the city limits. Because here's what it says. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they correct him, he will not even listen to them. That's that unpersuadableness.
Mm-hmm.
That's that being unmanageable and noncompliant. Then all of the men in the city shall stone him to death.
Wow.
God was saying stubbornness is a very, very serious thing.
It really is. And if you have children that will not listen to you and they're stubborn, and when you try to correct them, they will not obey.
They won't bend.
I'll tell you, you have a serious problem on your hands, and you need to get your church around you in agreement with a lot of prayer.
Now, let me say this to you folks, and we should have been saying this early on. I believe these are spirits. Pride is a spirit. Stubbornness is a spirit. Rebellion, we're going to talk about next, is a spirit. You can't reason with the spirit.
That's right.
And some of you folks are focused on your children's behavior or your wife or your husband, whatever. If you're going to fight these battles, you need to know how to fight that battle in the spirit.
That's right.
How to bind that spirit of stubbornness and how to loose a thirst for righteousness on that person.
I would really like to cover the word pride. We didn't talk about pride. And pride, it is a word in Genesis that Satan used to get Eve to eat that fruit and really become rebellious towards God's ways. And there are 13 words for pride. So we know pride is a very pervasive sin. It's in almost every sin that we look at. There's a prideful expression there at the beginning.
We could say that's the language of the flesh.
Yes, and there's a haughtiness. And Webster says here, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority over others. And he doesn't consider others' opinions as valid or to be considered. And I know there's some husbands and wives, Darren, when they get married, they will not listen to their mate. They think their idea is better, their way of doing things is better, their way of raising the children is better, their church is better, everything they do is better than their mates.
And let me say this, a two-headed horse is a monster.
Oh, it is.
You can't run the thing by committee. Eventually,
right.
I mean, you can have discussion, but eventually someone is going to have to submit. And the Bible says that the wife needs to come under the husband's covering.
That's right.
And many husbands don't know enough of the word for the wife to respect them.
Yes, that's a great problem.
And round and round we go. Mm-hmm. And many of them, you know, they say, well, men don't ask for directions. You know, and that seems to be a part of the male makeup. You know, mm-hmm. We're driving through town. Oh, no, we're sure we can figure it out. And the wife's just pleading, would you please stop and ask directions? Well, I think, Barbara, that's pride here.
That's right. And
I've never done that, Barbara.
That's right. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And Satan was the downfall. That was his downfall. And we see that he was a cherub. He was the most prized of, most beautiful of all of the beings in heaven.
Well,
he was created by God.
And he was a praise and worship leader.
Yes, he was. But his beauty lifted him up and made him proud.
Didn't he have jewels that glistened from within him?
Yes, yes.
He was music.
He was beautiful.
He was dance.
Yes.
He was worship. He was all of those things. And then that pride raised up. And in Luke 18, Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Well, that's when he got cast out of heaven because mm-hmm. of his rebellion that mm-hmm. came out of a root of pride.
That's right. And the next word we're going to study is rebellion.
I think this word here, this number here is 4805, Mary.
Mary, and it means bitterness. Remember when Naomi came back to her country from Moab, and she was with Ruth, and she says, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara. That's where from Mare. It comes from that root word called bitterness. She says, for I am bitter. I've lost my husband and my two sons. Well, that's this bitterness. And there are six words for rebellion. It's a huge sin.
And they're closely related to stubbornness, which we just talked about. But they're different because it does spring out of bitterness.
That's right. Rebellion
does. This rebellion comes out of bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many times we see that where God is trying to work with a person. Maybe they have suffered some loss in their life. Maybe they've been embarrassed, or they felt that they were shamed, or they were shunned, or not invited, or not included.
Mm-hmm.
And this matter of bitterness springs up, and then rebellion comes in her heart.
That's right.
And many of them say, oh, well, I'm not going to forgive them. Look what they did to me.
That's right. We see a lot of children today, when they get to a certain age, they're rebelling, they're defiant, they're revolting. And that's the words that means rebellion. They're revolting and defiant. They're seeking to overthrow the authority that has a rightful position here to rule over them.
Well, then they refuse to obey. They're nauseous, and they want to resist all the time.
That's right.
And in Isaiah 30, verse 9, it says, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord.
Mm.
You know, as we talk about these, I'm going to call them root causes of divorce.
Yes.
We need to really take this to heart. Well, we're at the into this side of the message, I want you to advance your tape and turn it over, and we'll begin on side two.